Thank you, Lord, for this special day of the week, the day we remember you raised your son, Jesus Christ, on the day 2,000 years ago. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that we gather with countless millions of people around the world in public worship of your holy name. Father, thank you. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, this evening for the people, the members who are to be confirmed. We ask God that you will draw them to you, you will fill them with your Holy Spirit. And now for your word, Lord, we give you thanks. We bless you, Lord God, that your word is the word of everlasting life. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired this written word and who is now in our midst, will take the word of God and speak to us, cause us, Lord God, to hear, to understand, and then to obey. For we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, church, would you please be seated? It's a great joy to see church here this evening, and particularly to see many of you who are coming here to be confirmed. And it's a joy for me, especially for the opportunity to say hello to, well, some old friends. So I thank God for this opportunity. Now let me begin this sermon by giving you the sermon title. The sermon title may sound a little peculiar, right? But the title goes like this: Have You Been Found? And by the way, I'm taking the thoughts from the two readings, the two lectionary readings for today. Have you been found? What a question some of you will ask. What a question. And actually, I think it's a great topic for confirmation. Have you been found? Now, the question, have you been found, presupposes that you've been lost, right? Because you can't be found until you are lost, right? So actually, the fuller question will be, the fuller title will be, have you been lost and found, right? Have you been found? Now, I wonder what comes to your mind when I raise that question, have you been found? What kind of lostness am I talking about? Well, to help us get to the point, let me tell you a funny story, right? A funny story of, and this funny story is about Billy Graham. You know, many of you will know Billy Graham. If you don't know him, if you don't know Billy Graham, he's probably the world's most famous evangelist, right? God used him to speak to many. You know, Billy Graham is nearly 100 years. I think he's close to 100. He's probably 97 or 98, right? Billy Graham. Story's told, one day, Billy Graham was in a small American town, right? In this town, they were organizing an evangelistic crusade, evangelistic meeting, something which happened to Singapore, which we did quite a few years ago. Anyway, so he went to this town, and Billy was new to this town, doesn't know the town. So, but he knew that he'd be there, and for the next 3 days, he'd be preaching the gospel of Christ. He'd be inviting people to consider the claims of Jesus Christ, and then to give their lives to Jesus, right? And essentially to find eternal life, to be found of God. Anyway, he was at this petrol station, and then he was filling up the vehicle, and he asked the boy, the guy who is filling filling up his car, he says, excuse me, do you know how to go to this particular town stadium? And the guy who lived in the town obviously know where to go, gave him the direction, and after that was done, Billy Graham said to him, now, I'd like to invite you either tonight or tomorrow or the day after to go to this stadium. Because if you go to this stadium, you will hear me preaching. You'll hear me preaching, and I will show you the way to get to heaven. And the young man said to him, sir, I'm not so sure whether I will go. Because if you do not know your way to the stadium, how do I know you will bring me to heaven? Because you know, heaven and stadium are quite different ways of going. Quite different ways of going. Now, what I'm talking about today is spiritual lostness. Have you been found? Have you been found out from your spiritual lostness? I bring you back to the Gospel of Luke. Sorry. Is it better? Shows you 1 year away makes all the difference. You forgot how to put the thing. Where we were at, spiritual lostness, right? Now, the Bible reading that we had from the Gospel of Luke had many stories. Or there are many accounts of Jesus coming to save the lost, right? Let me just bring one for you before we get into the text. You will recall that one day Jesus was walking through Jericho, and then there was a man who wanted to see him, right? This man was a little bit short. Those of us who teach Sunday school, we make all the funny stories about this fella, right? He climbed up the tree and he wanted to see Jesus, right? Zacchaeus, I'm talking about. And story goes, Jesus saw Zacchaeus, invited him down, and told Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, today I'm going to your house for supper," right? And Zacchaeus was so happy that this man, a righteous man, right? This righteous teacher was willing to come to my house. Now, Zacchaeus knew all about his own life, right? Not only, I think, the people despised him because he was dishonest, but he himself knew something was wrong in his life, right? To cut the whole story short, when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, they entered into a conversation, and then Zacchaeus told Jesus that he will quit his dishonesty, right? He will quit his pursuit of material wealth. He said, "Half of what I have, I give to the poor. Those whom I have cheated, I pay back fourfold." Then Jesus says, "Today salvation has come upon this household, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I now bring you back to the reading, our gospel reading in Luke chapter 15. Now, if you will, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 and you follow me, right? It says here, the beginning of the chapter begins with two verses. "And now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" There was a divide, and the divide was simply this. The Pharisees, they were the religious people. The scribes, they were the people who studied the Bible, so to speak. And here the Bible tells us there were, well, tax collectors and sinners. In other words, people who were not well in the best category, right? If we use polite language, sinners, right? And Jesus was mixing with them. He was eating with them. Right, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man eats with sinners, and this man receives sinners, eats with them." The religious folks had a disdain for Jesus because he was associating with the wrong kind of folks. And it was in this context that Jesus told actually three parables. Now, unfortunately, in our reading, in our lectionary reading, we only read two, because usually lectionary reading, try to keep the readings not so long, or else services may last hours, right? So, chose for us two parables. But actually, in order to understand the full context or the full significance of Jesus' teaching, we need to look at all the three parables. Now, let me just quickly summarize for you the two parables. It says that when the first two parables, when the shepherd found his sheep, he went to his friends and said, "Rejoice with me, for I found
my sheep that was lost. But that's not the point, because Jesus had the application for that, right? He says, just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus said, look, from the perspective of heaven, from the perspective of eternity, every time when one sinner turns to God, there is great rejoicing. And that's repeated in the second parable of the coin, right? In the second parable, it says that when she found the coin, the lady found the coin, she told her friends, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the text continues this way. You need to look at the text to see the significance. In verse 11, this is how the text goes. It says, and he said. In other words, yes, these two are important. He drew the point to teach them that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner returns to God. Important, but that's not the whole point. The third parable is actually Jesus, well, if you like, this is his punchline. Like I said, it's a long story, right? And he said, don't be happy with just listening to the two. There is more, Jesus said, and he said, right? And then he told a parable of, we refer to it as the prodigal sons, right? I think that's not a very good title. I refer it to the parable of the two lost sons. My subtitle for this part of scripture is the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the two lost sons. Now, often we just think of the first son, right? Now, how did the story go? Jesus told us that here was a man, well off, he had two sons. The younger son one day said to the father, Dad, this town, this little village is a bit boring, right? I like to go to the big town. Dad, I know when you pass away, you will give me something. Give me now. Give me now so that I can go. Now obviously that's a no-no way of talking to your father, right? Now the Jewish people, when they heard this parable, they would the Jewish hearers of Jesus' days, when they heard this way the parable was being said, they would say to themselves, This young son is a horrible fella. This young son should be stoned. This young son is wishing the death of his father, right? But the story goes, the father said to him, well, this is what you want, take the money, go, right? And Jesus told us the story. He went, squandered all his money, right? Squandered all his money on loose living. And then comes an economic downturn, something we're familiar with. An economic downturn is often good for the soul, right? It was certainly good for that young man's soul. Economic downturn, he needed to look for a job. All the fellows who party with him no longer are around. He needed to look for a job. He found the worst job possible. And I suppose when Jesus crafted this story, he made it the worst job possible, right? Because if you're a Jew, you don't look after pigs. If you're a Muslim today, of course Muslims don't look after pigs. Right, so Jesus told give me the story the worst possible. This fella was reduced to such a position, he got no choice, he could look after pigs, right? And when he looked after pigs, he suddenly woke up, right? He suddenly woke up and he remembered his father's household is not bad. His father treated the servants well. And then he decided, well, I will go back, tuck my tail behind me, but I will go back to my father. But how do I go back and talk to him? He began to rehearse with himself what he would say, right? And so we have in scripture a verse in Luke chapter 15, verse 18. He rehearsed himself. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Very Jewish way of thinking, huh? Didn't sin against his father, sin against heaven and before his father. I've sinned against God. And by the same token, I've sinned against you. He rehearsed that story. I think he must have practiced that many times. He went home. And then he was approaching the house. The father saw him from afar, right? And scripture says the father ran to him, right? Again, Jesus was making the point. Jewish fathers don't run to children, right? Especially the guy who has squandered your money. You wait for him to come near him and then ask him, yes, young man, what do you want? Right? The father went, embraced him. And before the father could say anything, before the father could even embrace him, he says, no, father, I've sinned against you. Right? He said what he rehearsed. Father, I've sinned against heaven and sinned against you. There was this big party, and the father asked for the best things to be put onto this son. They had a fattened calf, which in those days, you have one animal that you specially feed. Yeah, you feed all the good food, so that this animal, this calf is fatter than others, right? But not because that calf is meant to live a good life. The calf is meant to have others enjoy the good life. Poor calf. Anyway, they killed the fattened calf. Most people, when we teach Sunday school children, we end over here, right? And you say there was a big party. So actually we do injustice to Jesus' parable. The parable didn't end there. The second part of the parable, the elder son happened to be in the field and heard the commotion, because you can't have a party without noise. Heard the commotion. What's happening? Oh, your brother came back. And he was angry. He was so angry, he went back to the house. He and the father had a strong conversation, to put it nicely. Strong conversation, right? Look at father, you never look after me. This son of yours, he squandered your money, you give him the fattened calf. You didn't even give me a small goat for my friends to have a party with, right? And in fact, he used such a strong language. If you look at chapter 15, verse 29, he says, but he answered his father, look, these years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your commands. The word serve here is a very strong one. He used the word in the Greek text here is, I have been your slave. I slave for you. I work hard. You never give me anything. Father said to him, you know, everything in this house is now yours. Come in. Your brother, he was lost and he's now found. How did Jesus end the parable for us? He didn't tell us anything. We are left wondering whether this elder son, was angry, still angry. Now let me pause over here and ask you a question. Jesus came to save us from our lostness, from our sin. In the case of these two brothers, who sinned? Who was the greatest sinner, so to speak? The guy who squandered the father's money on loose living, or the guy who refused to forgive? I believe Jesus left us that parable unanswered to teach us about the whole issue of lostness. Lostness to live in sin, spiritual lostness, is not just doing the wrong things, the obviously wrong things. It is to live our lives not reflecting the image of God. What is sin? Often we think of sin as doing wrong. It's true that sin is doing wrong. But sin is far more than doing wrong. Sin is the failure to do right. Sin, ultimately, is the failure to reflect the image of God. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When God created human beings, he created us in his image. He gave us the capacity to be able to reflect him. So who sinned? The guy who gave his life to wild living, or the guy who refused to forgive? This brings me to the other reading, and that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Right? We read a short text just now, but in verse 15. Verse 15, Paul says these words. He says, this saying is trustworthy and true. This is true. It's worthy, it is deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now let me pause over here and talk to you about Paul. Who was Paul? Now, we know Paul today as the one who has given us so much writings in the New Testament, right? But Paul, before his conversion, was a Pharisee. He would study the Bible, so to speak. He would go to church, so to speak. He goes to synagogue, right? He was interested in the things of God. And yet, he found himself in a position that caused him to persecute the church. He went around trying to destroy the church. He went around arresting Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, and make life hell for them. All in the name of God. He believed he was doing God's will. If you ask Paul before he was converted, Paul, are you a Christian? Or do you love God? Sure, I love God. Are you zealous for God? Sure, I'm zealous for God. The point is this. He was zealous for God, but he was not doing God's will. You can be in church and not doing God's will. Jesus came to do this for us. He came to deliver us from sin. He came to deliver us from our lostness. I suppose many of us here in this sanctuary knows that we are people who are saved, who have been found by God. Many of us here will be able to say, resonate with these words of John Newton. I'm sure you don't need me to repeat this too often, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I'm sure many of us here, right, can share, resonate with these words of John Newton, whose life was transformed when he met Jesus Christ. He was a slave trader until he met Jesus Christ. Now, I suppose most of us have never been into such grievous sin. But nevertheless, all human beings are lost. We were blind until God appears to us. Have you been found? The tests on whether we've been found, one of the chief tests to know whether we've been found, is our concern about the salvation of other people. Whether we are concerned about people who have not yet been found by God. And so I want to say, first of all, to those of you who are being confirmed today, you know, you are on the journey of faith, following Jesus Christ. I hope it is for you, your experience, that you know that Jesus had come to your life at a point of time in the recent past, and then draw you to him. Right? You are found. And if that's your experience, then it will be your duty and joy to help others to come to the saving knowledge of the same Jesus who found you. Perhaps in the church today, there are some of you here, you're in church, and you come here, and you either you walk in because of whatever reason, you know, you're looking for an afternoon or quietness, you wanted to go to church to worship God, or you come because some of your friends invited you, and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life. I'm going to say to you this afternoon, Jesus came for this sole purpose, that we may be reconciled back to God. He invites us to turn away from sin, follow Him, and then walk in His ways. I encourage you, if you have not made this decision, today is a good day to make this decision and say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, thank you. I want to follow you. So friends, would you mind if you just pause with me? I'm going to give a time of quietness. We pray, and then I will conclude the sermon. Father, we thank you, God, that your word is the word of everlasting life. Father, we thank you, God, your Son came to seek and to find the lost. Father, thank you, God, that for the vast majority of us here in this worship sanctuary, thank you, God, that you have found us. And we pray for ourselves, Lord God, that you will use us even as you seek the salvation of others. Use us, Lord God, to be a blessing into the lives of others. Lord, I pray for those who are being confirmed today, that you will bless them and enable them, Lord God, to know you deeply, to walk in your ways. And Father, I pray especially also for those who have not yet come to you and ask you to be their Savior and their Lord. Lord, I pray for them today that as they hear your word, Lord, you are a good God. You came to find, to seek and to find the lost. I pray, Lord God, for them that today they will enter into your eternal kingdom and be saved. For we ask this in your blessed name. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop Kwan, for bringing God's word to us. In response, please stand as we sing hymn number